The scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew, the 6th chapter, and I'll be reading verses 5 and 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
Of all the privileges that man has, and especially Christians, the most wonderful of all is to be able to go to God and pray. It is one of those aspects of Christian life, I think, that is always, and a lot of times, very deficient. As parents, we like to stay in contact with our children. It would be very heart-wrenching if our children would only contact us when they have a need, or only contact us when there's a problem. Parents love to be in contact with children, and God is no different. God would rather us stay in contact with Him each and every day. Many really do not truly grasp the power of prayer. There are those of us who have witnessed firsthand that power. We have seen it come to fruition. Through prayer, we can receive mercy and grace in the time of need. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In Philippians 4 and verses 6 through 7, here it tells us that in prayer we can find the peace that guards our hearts and our minds. And Paul says here, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." But the privilege of prayer assumes that God will heed our prayers. Now, we must also understand that not all prayers are acceptable to God. Solomon in Proverbs 28 and verse 9, he says, "He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." And it's for certain that God does not hear the prayers of all men. For Peter in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, he said, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the faith of the Lord is against them that do evil." Oftentimes I use Isaiah 59 in the first two verses that tells us that God does not hear the prayers of sinners. Why? Because it is our iniquities that separate us from Him. As I said in class this morning, a couple of years ago at a gospel meeting, I heard a man put it this way: the difference between a person who sins and sinners. Sinners are the ones who continually live with evil in their hearts. Christians, true Christians, are not sinners. They sin, yes, But that is not their lifestyle. It is not what they choose to do. We are weak because we are human. But that pleasure of sin does not live in us continually. Jesus also in Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14, he described the prayer of one man that did not please God. It is one that we refer to sometimes. There was the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee in these verses is patting himself on the back. He's praising himself. He's comparing himself to other people. But the publican, in a true humbleness of heart, is asking God for mercy. He knew what his condition was. He knew his standing with God. And he wanted God's mercy. See, the publican was getting exactly what he deserved, the praises from men. But do we know what qualifies as prayer that pleases God? I'm using Jesus' Sermon on the Mount to let us know and to learn from these the prayers that pleases God. Jesus, in these verses, had an awful lot to say about prayer. And especially the prayer that finds favor in God's sight. This is not an all-inclusive lesson on prayer. There are many other kinds of prayer. But with anything, we start like Jesus did at the very beginning. Because even his disciples didn't know how to pray. The first thing that Jesus is telling us and his disciples is what not to do. In verse 5, as Charles said, "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." That reward, men praising them, oh, that sounds so wonderful. Just how pious and religion he is. Just listen to his words. But that reward is not a blessing from God. That is a true reward. A blessing from God. Now, we have to be clear here that Jesus is not condemning public prayer. If Jesus was at this point condemning public prayer, then we could point out a contradiction. And there is no contradiction in Scripture. In Matthew 11 and verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them to babes." Jesus was speaking this prayer amongst the multitude. He was not by himself. In John 11 and verse 41, at the death of Lazarus, the men, they had rolled back the stone from where Lazarus' body was placed. And Jesus there, in the presence of all that were there, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he prayed in front of all those people. And in Acts 27 and verse 35, Paul, in the presence of others, he took bread and he broke it. He gave thanks to God and then ate it. The emphasis here is in this first verse, Matthew 6. Do not do your deeds of righteousness before men to be seen by them. They weren't doing this to be seen. They were doing this to be heard by God. So then how, brethren, are we to pray so that our prayers are heard by God? To Matthew 6 and verse 6, it gives us the answer in that our prayers are offered to be seen by God and not men. This is the idea that Jesus is making when he says to pray in secret. Consider this statement. I don't know who wrote it. I saw it, and it really kind of hit home and emphasized this idea of praying in secret. The sincere and humble worshiper, one who is not interested in making a public display for the sake of enhancing his prestige, will find a secluded nook or den to be most appropriate for his devotions. You know, there's a lot of things that we can get out of this one verse. We are not all the time in public. A lot of the times we are by ourselves or with those closest to us. And even throughout a busy day, there are many, many times that we can be in seclusion. Sometimes we don't even need to be by ourselves to be secluded. Oftentimes when we are sitting at home, Vicky's doing schoolwork, I'm reading a book, and the Blabberbox is on. That's the TV. And Vicky will look over and say, "What did they say?" "I don't know. It was on, but I was reading. It was on, but Vicky was working." There are times where we do isolate ourselves even within the presence of others. It can also be said that we can also drain our minds of the outside. Our prayers, we need to make sure are heard by God and not men. Jesus, in verse 7 of Matthew 6, he said, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." Vain repetitions. You know, when I think of this verse, I kind of go back into the Old Testament a little bit, and I was looking at trying to figure out an example of these vain repetitions. And I always have to go back to Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And they were all dancing around their sacrifice, trying to get their God to wake up, to do whatever he had to do to make himself known. And they were prancing around, and they were cutting themselves, and they were bleeding all over the place. And Elijah was goading them, and he was telling, "Yell louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's not around." We must avoid vain repetitions. Of course, the difference being is they were praying to a God that did not exist. In other words, brethren, we need not to say things that may sound great but doesn't hold water. A lot of things sound really well. They look and hear very nice, kind of like a painting. I always contrast a watercolor to an oil painting. For me, a watercolor kind of blends and runs into something else. I guess maybe it's because there's too much water. I always look at an oil painting as something that's very concise, and you can see borders, and the blending is not as overshadowing. Both are very pretty, but one gets to the detail of things. Jesus was trying to get to the point that the heathens are trying to wear out their gods with endless prayers. Mere formulas of prayers repeated over and over is fruitless. The Jews had such prayer formulas. But also the denominations also have their prayer formulas. the Catholics have their rosary. Every Sunday growing up in the Methodist Church, this model prayer in Matthew 6 was prayed every Sunday without fail. It's actually the only prayer I knew. I didn't really know how to talk with God. Nobody ever taught me the ins and outs of this prayer and what they meant. It's that vain repetition. And not all repetition is vain. But the use of insincere and useless words is. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, and read verses 36 through 44. Jesus repeated himself twice about the cup being taken from him. In 2 Corinthians 12, in verses 7 and 8, Paul three times prayed to God that the thorn of the flesh be removed. No, not all repetition is bad. I'm mindful of the widow and the unjust judge who continually sought after him the same thing over and over again until he rendered his judgment. But brethren, sometimes when we pray in a single prayer, we tend to repeat ourselves over and over again to add length instead of substance. Since God knows everything that we need before we ask, our prayers to God do not have to be filled with useless words. There are a lot of prayers within the Bible who's noted for its brevity. God is not swayed by the quantity of words, but the quality of those words. Let's look at how Jesus taught the pattern for prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 9. Let's start there. After this manner, he says, "Therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, when we take just that very first phrase, "after this manner," it suggests that the prayer is a pattern for praying. It is not a prayer to be repeated, but a pattern. It's not a bottled prayer that we see so often. One that I was always accustomed growing up. This is the pattern of proper prayer. First, it's simplicity. Notice the word "therefore" in verse 8. It connects what follows with what was said before. Jesus' pattern for prayer is an illustration and contrast to what he was talking about earlier and the many words that the heathens were using. Jesus didn't mince words. It is a pattern here, an illustration in contrast. In its context then, as we look at this prayer, there includes reverence for God and his name, his being and his character. And what we see in the prayer for the progress of God's kingdom and his will on earth, of course, when we continue to repeat this prayer, God's kingdom has already come. We don't need to pray, "Thy kingdom come," anymore. It is here. We are here. We pray for his will on earth. In verse 10 and verse 11, we ask for the physical necessities and also for our spiritual needs, such as the forgiveness of sins and the protection and deliverance from evil. And again, continuing always to praise God. We also need to understand that our prayers must be done in a merciful spirit. In verse 12, Jesus said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." in verses 14 and 15, "For if we forgive men of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Brethren, including in our prayers, but also within our own hearts, if we're not willing to show mercy, why in the world should we expect mercy in return? In James 2 and verse 13, James said, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." If we, in reading these passages, cannot help see that prayer was extremely important to Jesus, then we're truly missing something. Jesus, throughout his ministry, through his examples, he showed the importance of persistence, of faith, and of humility in prayer. When he was praying in what we consider as Christians the Lord's Prayer, John 17, when he was there praying for the unity of his disciples and his church that was to come, if Jesus thought it was so important to pray to God the Father, one who he was soon going to return to anyway, should we not also put the same importance into it? Jesus in here sought to stress a prayer that is designed to be seen by God and not man. And I don't know of anybody better equipped to let us know what that is than Jesus Christ, the one who now sits at the right hand of God. If we believe that God hears prayers, Psalm 65, verse 2, do we? Do we believe Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Do we? If we believe these things, then let us be sure that we offer the kind of prayers that pleases God. You can't expect a young Christian to come out here and know exactly what it is that we need to pray for. Prayers are situational too. If I'm going to ask God's blessing on the flu, I'm not going to repeat everything that Barney said in his prayer this morning. We look at the simplicity of when Jesus broke the bread. He blessed it. He gave thanks. When we depart this place, it's not necessary to repeat everything we have, but if it's in your heart to do so, do so. But make it known that it has to be within the heart. The men that lead prayers, there's no doubt in my mind that what they are saying is truly lives in their hearts. And they are sharing those things. But we just need to be aware that a prayer that pleases God doesn't have to last an hour. And it doesn't just have to last a minute. As long as it pleases Him, that's the important thing. If there is anyone here this morning who is not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity. An opportunity to obey the gospel. As Jesus in his simplicity of prayer God also gave us the simplicity of salvation. You don't have to have a degree. You don't even need a high school education. Just a heart that's willing to hear the word and to believe that word. To repent of your sins, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Salvation is assured by obeying His commands. Assured. God promises it. All the great men in Hebrews 11 and women, that faith that they had, the promises that they were promised that they never physically seen, but it didn't waver for them. They never doubted that God was going to come through with His promises. If you're not a child of God, God's promises will not come down to you. Obey the gospel today before it is too late. Maybe you are a child of God, and maybe there are some things that is going on in your life that has caused you to stray from Him. Do you want His prayers? You want your prayers to be heard by Him. Isaiah 59 in the first two verses, that your iniquities have hid His face from you. Is that the case for you? There's a way back. Come to Him with that penitent heart, and He is just and willing to forgive. That's also one of His promises. If anyone has a need this morning, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.